Well, the Academy Awards is one of the world's most watched events, with a worldwide audience of over a billion people. Now, to translate that into some other terms, that means one out of every six inhabitants of the planet watch this show. And while the award ceremony is a fan favorite, especially when the wrong best picture is announced, the red carpet pre-award event is equally popular. A confirmation of the red carpet popularity is the fact that E! Network, along with other networks of similar ilk, began its broadcast at noon of the day of the event, allowing plenty of time for adoring fans to catch a glimpse of their favorite actors or producers or directors. In fact, this pre-event has been so successful that it actually worked a miracle. It resurrected the comedic career of Joan Rivers. Prior to that, she wasn't funny. And also, it placed into the American lexicon the phrase fashion police. In Hollywood, the red carpet celebrity status is characterized by what they call the three G's: glitter, glamour, and gossip. Glitter has to do with the jewelry, the gowns, and the arm candy that accompanies all of that. Glamour has to do with an evening filled with movie celebrities parading down the red carpet, vying for the coveted best dressed nod. And the gossip? Well, the gossip is linked to questions about who is with whom and which industry power couple are calling it quits. And one of the key questions every year is whether Gwyneth Paltrow actually has any fashion sense whatsoever. All right, come on, loosen up. Everybody's thinking it, nobody just says it, but I did. You see, apparently, based on the popularity of the red carpet portion of the Oscars, we simply can't get enough of the three G's. Now, the same could be said about an earlier red carpet event. We call it Palm Sunday, complete with its own set of three G's. See, Palm Sunday was the red carpet pre-event to Holy Week and Passover, complete with the celebrity Christ, the long-awaited Messiah, making his way into the city from the east with crowds singing and waving palm branches and laying their cloaks on the road. Although Passover festival always prompted religious glitter and glamour and gossip, this particular Passover seems to have an abundance of the three G's. Now, Luke packs a significant amount of messianic material into this Palm Sunday scene, an event where adoring followers attempt to touch Jesus, sing his praises, and are celebrating the beginning of the end of Roman occupation. At least that's what they think. Now, Luke begins his story with Jesus securing a donkey, which takes us back to Zechariah 9:9, where the monarch enters into the royal area on a donkey, also reminding them that the donkey was the primary means of transportation for both King David and King Solomon. And we can go into that whole story about being a hill country kingdom and donkeys being much more usable than horses. But that's another sermon somewhere else down the line. Probably in Eastern Oregon someplace. Second, the crowd is throwing their garments on the road. This takes us back to 2 Kings chapter 9, verses 6 through 13, and the inauguration of Jehu, who was the one who overthrew the wicked king Ahab in the northern kingdom. Third, the shouting and singing of the disciples. Well, this takes us back to past covenant celebrations. We see them depicted in Joshua chapter 23 and 24, in 1 Samuel chapter 12, in 1 Kings chapter 8. And lastly, Luke draws from Psalm 118:26 in the blessing proclaimed by the crowd over Jesus, a blessing linked to festival worship throughout the history of God's people, implying the messianic nature of Jesus, making it clear that everyone there and everyone in Luke's audience is aware that this is a messianic moment. Now, speaking of celebrity status, if we concur with theologians Marcus Borg and John Crossan, another celebrity entered Jerusalem the same day from the west side of town. His name? Pontius Pilate. draped in gaudy glory of the imperial power, accompanied by horses and chariots and gleaming armor, as well as a Roman legion to quell any possible uprising during the Passover celebration. And so if this scene is correct, what we have in Jerusalem that day is a city awash in passion and hope and anticipation of a confrontation between imperial power on the one side and messianic promise on the other. You could cut it with a knife. And with all this churning going on, Luke makes a hard turn, because immediately following the Palm Sunday processional, Luke has Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. Not a very impressive warrior king thing to do. And then immediately following that, Luke has Jesus cleansing the temple rather than expelling the Romans. These actions, along with many others, by the end of Holy Week had caused the hope and the passion and even the frustration of the crowds to vaporize and to morph into anger, bitterness, and rejection. Rejection of this celebrity Christ. The message of this familiar passage, in my estimation, offers far more than a story of fulfilled messianic promises. Rather, it is a story fulfilled in the lives of those encountering it, a story of awakening to the true celebrity status that we see in Jesus, status that empowers and transforms and heals, comforts and reconciles. You see, red carpet celebrities may look great and carry themselves well in front of cameras, but Palm Sunday's celebrity Christ actually embodied an entirely different notion about greatness, about power, and about influence. Make no mistake, Pilate had the celebrity look and the imperial power. But when it came to the pivotal moment in human history, Jesus is the one who alters everything. The one who demonstrated the generative grace and compassion of the Creator. The one who set in motion the emergence of God's kingdom. Well, that said, what's the meaning of the message for this Palm Sunday? What purpose are we invited to embrace as we end our journey to Jerusalem? What hope does the celebrity Christ offer us living in our own me-first culture? Well, friends, in an imperial culture of image and rhetoric and power, there are times when ordinary people like you and me begin to lose hope, which results in a capitulation to the soul-numbing noise of fear and hatred that surrounds us. You see, too often we allow ourselves to be defined by fear rather than faith due to the anxiety-laden look-out-for-number-one narrative that bombards us in every fashion, every day. You see, we can always rely on the surrounding fear-driven culture to point out whom we are to fear, to hate, and to exclude, assuming and assuring us that if we practice power and control well enough, we will be safe. The only problem with this narrative is that the longer we embrace it, the more negatively it impacts our ability to live in community, to trust one another, or to risk caring or serving or loving. In contrast to this imperial narrative, the celebrity Christ of Luke chapter 19 offers an alternative. An alternative worldview characterized by reconciliation and healing, by grace and hope. A narrative of community and care, of compassion and justice. See, as in our Palm Sunday text, we are confronted daily by two distinct celebrity narratives, my friends. One declares a relentless message of what's in it for me, while the other, embodied in Jesus, invites us to be incarnated by the most powerful force in creation, love. A force that breaks the stranglehold of fear, liberating us to reclaim our identity as children of God. That said, wouldn't it be wonderful if these two choices were so easily distinguished? But in fact, we find ourselves, depending on the emotions and the struggles of any given day, all of us do, moving back and forth between the two poles on this continuum. And this is why the Lenten season of renewal and restoration is so important, as it allows us the space and time to listen, to reflect, yes, even to repent, to open ourselves to the celebrity Christ inviting us to embrace a life of healing and wholeness. If Borg and Crossan are correct, what we see in our Palm Sunday story is really a confrontation between power and control and truth and wholeness. And later on in the week, when these two main characters finally come face to face, as we find them in a dialogue with one another, particularly in the Gospel of John, where Pilate is interrogating Jesus and letting him know over and over again that he holds his life in his hands and that he needs to be more condescending to him, Pilate asks Jesus, the text says, "So are you a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Then Pilate asked him what I believe are the three most telling words in maybe human history. What is truth? What is truth? Friends, one of the real dangers of buying into the myth of power and control is that the first casualty to power and control is truth. Truth that we are called into a human community, not to be combatants or competitors with one another, but to actually be in collaboration with each other as we create this image of God that God wants us to create in our presence. Truth is much more than just a political thing. I'm not talking about truthiness or politics or partisan stuff whatsoever. What we're talking about here and what Jesus offers is truth of a genuine life that brings wholeness, healing, love, and grace. What we find in this beginning of Holy Week is just that indisputable face-to-face confrontation between two celebrity notions of life. One is about whatever I need to get what I want. The other is about truth and life, compassion, care, and wholeness. Jesus' actions on that first Palm Sunday and his behavior the following week tells us a great deal about the pathway to which we have been called. A pathway of grace and compassion, caring and giving, a pathway of serving. You see, throughout our journey to Jerusalem, we follow Jesus through scene after scene of human drama, and in each setting he has demonstrated the magnitude of love, through forgiveness and restoration, through healing and reconciliation, providing those around him and we who have been observing from afar a glimpse of what this genuine life might look like. Not the myth of what's in it for me, but the truth. How can I become a glove on the hand of God in the relationships of my life? Palm Sunday's story is not simply about Jesus and a donkey and palm branches and shouts of Hosanna, although it has all of that in it. I think it is far more about an invitation to reclaim one's soul, to be liberated from the bonds of the surrounding culture's anxiety, and to see one another as brothers and sisters, as God's forever family, members of that family. And that's why I want to invite you this year to enter into Holy Week in an intentional way. I want to encourage you to actually look at what is being offered here as a way for you to walk down this pathway, to discover this genuine celebrity Christ and what that message is about. If you work downtown and you have a lunch break at noon, you got 15 minutes to make it over here. It'll be in the chapel. We'll have communion Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. You're out of here in about 20 minutes. It's one-stop shopping. But it's also a moment to remember what this week is about, what you and I are about, what God empowers us to be if we simply listen. Then on Thursday evening, we have Monday, Thursday, and communion. Time to come together as a community of faith and break bread together, to celebrate the cup and the bread, and to be present as Jesus enters into his arrest, his interrogation, and his final hours. Then on Good Friday, I invite you back. Some of you say, well, I only do one service at a time. Be on Presbyterian this week. We'll punch your ticket twice, and you can be off some Sunday in the summer. But to come on Good Friday, as we walk through the shadows of the tenebrae, accompany Christ not only in the cross but into the tomb, and we sense what love looks like, what grace is really about. What does it mean to embrace the passion of Christ? And then I want to invite you to come around here on Saturday morning. Come as early as you want. We'll be here by about 7. Easter Palooza runs from 10 to 2. And I want you to come and to be the arms of Christ as we open up our facility, our lives, with the largest block party in town. And we welcome others to join us. We create a place for your families to come and their children to be safe and to be able to celebrate life and to get an idea that, wow, there's people down in that big church in the corner. They're kind of cool. But it's not about us being cool. It's about us being servants. It's about us looking beyond our walls and going, oh my God, you've called us to this city, oh Lord. Help us to have the courage to make the time to serve others. It's just a couple of hours. And I promise you, if you come, you will receive far more than you ever give. And I'm not talking about a pancake breakfast. I'm talking about something deep that happens in us when we begin to sense that God's using us. And then I want you to come back on Easter Sunday, 9 o'clock for traditional, 11 for contemporary. But I want us to celebrate resurrection, truth, and hope. Not just lilies, not just ritual, not just all the things we always do, as important as all of those things are and as marvelous as they are. But that we truly come and receive the empowerment that comes through the resurrection. That we can live the truth in a world of power and control. A woman called her pastor after a particularly somber and dull Palm Sunday service. Don't even think about it. And she said, Pastor, I go to church only 2 Sundays out of the year, Palm Sunday and Easter, and I expect it to be a pleasant experience. Søren Kierkegaard, years earlier, offered a very different perspective about the Christian life. He declared, Christ did not appoint professors, but followers. If Christianity is not reduplicated in the life of the person expounding it, then he does not expound Christianity. For Christianity is a message about living and can only be expounded by being realized in a human life. My friends, may this Holy Week be an opportunity for you to allow the celebrity Christ to awaken you to the deeper, richer, and more transformative life you were created to experience. May it be a time that we allow the compassion and grace to empower all of us, that we might be his disciples in the relationships of our lives, that we might carry over the message of this Sunday, of this coming week, of the resurrection. It isn't so much about Jesus overcoming the grave, as powerful as that is, but it's about Christ in us being his presence in a world of desperate need. Let us pray. Lord, thanks. Thanks for all that this week means. Thank you for the symbols and the rituals that we hold on to that carry so much message and meaning. But Lord, we also ask that you open us to the deeper realities that transpired on that first Palm Sunday and can transpire in our lives today. Bless us, O God, as we attempt to lean into your presence, hear your word for us, and be your people. Amen.